Revelation 22, and as we said, really the last invitation, gospel invitation of the Bible. We read in verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I'm sure tonight that you can all agree with me that we all enjoy invitations. Sometimes we receive invitations to meals or weddings or a particular event. And often if you receive a formal invitation, usually with the case of a wedding, you will see the letters RSVP at the bottom of that invite. Those letters RSVP are actually an abbreviation of a French request to reply to the invitation. During the Second World War, a couple found asylum in the United States of America, and they were seeking asylum from Europe. They had stayed in America for a little while, and they then received a wedding invitation from someone they knew, someone they'd got to know in America. And of course, at the bottom of that invite, they saw RSVP. The country that they were from, they didn't follow this custom. And so they were sitting, talking to each other, the husband and wife, and they were trying to work out what this meant, RSVP. Eventually the husband said to his wife, "I know what it means. Remember, send wedding presents." Now it is humorous. And yet the truth of that matter is that they made a terrible mistake. They felt to themselves that that RSVP was a command to send the present, when in actual fact it was an invitation. It was simply an invitation to come to a wedding. In Scripture, it is full of commands that you must obey. For example, you think of the moral law, you think of the Decalogue. There you have before you 10 commandments. They have not passed away, and it is still incumbent upon you, upon mankind, that you keep every single one of them, that you obey the requirements of those commands. You even think of commands in Scripture that are of an evangelistic nature. Take, for example, Mark chapter 1, where all sinners are commanded to come to the Lord, to repent and believe the gospel. Again in Luke 13, in the opening verses of that chapter, again there is the command, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There is then simply the command to repent, to turn from sin, and then to believe on Jesus Christ. But here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, you're not faced with a command. You're not faced with the Lord coming to you and telling you to do something. In actual fact, you are receiving an invitation. And it is God's final invitation to your heart. In this book, the Apostle John is taken forward in time. And in the opening chapters of Revelation, you read that he is permitted to view unspeakable things. He saw things that will be hereafter. In the previous chapter, in chapter 21, John was permitted to see what heaven was really like. You know, you talk to people today, and even you talk to them in church circles, and they always say to you things like this, "I wonder what heaven will be like." And yet the Bible tells us what heaven will be like. In Revelation chapter 21, you read there of the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. There you're given a description and even the dimensions of the new earth. However, in chapter 22, John, he then beheld something. He then beheld a river of life that was said to be flowing through the city of the new Jerusalem. And then in the closing verse 17, the book, it's coming now to a close. And what is God doing? Well, he's giving one final invitation. But remember, it's in context. So what is God doing here? He's essentially saying this. He's giving you one last opportunity, one last invitation to go to the new heavens, to go to heaven, to be with Jesus Christ on the new earth, and also to partake of that water of life, that river of life, that is said to flow through the new Jerusalem. In this verse, there is an allusion to that. In verse 17, let him take the water of life freely. And it is simply an invitation to press in with the offer of salvation, come to Christ, and take and drink of his water. And 2018 tonight closes for you, not with an instruction, but with an invitation to come to Jesus Christ, the reigning, regal, and returning Christ. This old year is closing out. Soon, in a couple of days, the book, as it were, will close on this year, the year 2018. And here tonight we have the book closing. Here we have scripture closing. After, just a few verses later, after verse 17, we read there, Amen. The book is now closed. And so tonight, just before the book, as it were, of 2018 closes, there is one final invitation that's given to you. And it's to come to Christ. It is to come to Him. It is to ultimately reign with Him in the new earth. To partake of that water which is flowing through the new Jerusalem, so to speak. And so there is one final invitation being issued to you this evening. And I trust that you'll respond. If you've never responded to Jesus Christ, I trust that you will respond, that you will accept this invitation. That's actually what is desired in the intention of God here, that we are to take of the water of life freely. So we are to accept and respond to this invitation. And so I just want to, for a few moments, consider God's final invitation. God's final invitation. The first thing I want you to see here is the cause of this invitation. Why is this invitation given? Well, verse 17 tells us the answer. In the opening two clauses, we read, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. In the opening verses of this chapter, you're gazing at the returning Jesus Christ. In actual fact, that's what Revelation is really all about. It is about the returning Jesus Christ. In fact, the word revelation, it simply has the idea of something being revealed, something being manifested. And so when you're studying the book of Revelation, always keep that in mind. That it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes believers, they get caught up in the details and they get caught up in the minor details of the book. But remember the general theme of this book. It's a manifestation, an appearing, a revelation of Jesus Christ. And here in this chapter, we are taken to behold the returning Christ. We read in verse 12, Christ says himself, behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And so Christ, he's setting himself forth as someone who is coming. Someone who is coming quickly. Someone who will return. And when he returns, he will come with a reward and he will bring light into this world of darkness. And it is in light. In light of this prophecy, in light of Jesus Christ saying, I'm going to come, I'm going to return. It is in light of Christ's promise that he shall return that this invitation is now given. This really is the cause of this invitation. Because we read that the Spirit and the bride say, come. What does this mean? What is this really, how do we understand this? Well, in its context, it's speaking about the return of Christ. Remember that. Remember context, context, context. And so here, this invitation in its context, what are the Spirit and the bride saying? They're actually saying, come. Come, Lord Jesus. They want him to return. They want him to keep his promise. Who is it that's giving this invitation then? Well, it is the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit. And also the bride. In other words, the bride of Christ. The people of God. And they're simply, in its primary understanding, they're simply saying, Christ, you promised that you're going to return. And you're going to return quickly. Even so, come. Come. That is the primary understanding of this verse. It is the Church of Christ and the Spirit of God asking Christ to return here to earth. Why? Why is it that the Spirit of God and the Bride of Christ, they are wanting Christ to return? Well, the Spirit desires Christ and longs for Christ to return to be enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to come to this earth visibly and then take up His reign, and to then go to the new earth and reign with His people. Yes, He reigns now. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. But ultimately, it is for Him in a more fuller sense to be enthroned as King of Kings. Again, the bride. Why does the Bride of Christ want Him to return? Well, simply she longs to be with her Bridegroom. Yes, they're in union now. They are united to, the bride is united to her Bridegroom now. But in a more fuller sense again, that physical, seeing her Bridegroom with her eye, she longs then for Him to return. And this is also emphasized by the second clause, let him that heareth say, come. What does this mean? Well, the word hear in the original text, it simply means to understand or hear with understanding. In other words, again, it's speaking of those who are saved. Those who have heard of Christ, heard of His return, and they are saved, they hear with the understanding. They understand that they need to be saved, that they need to come to Christ. And so again, they're saying, come. And in light of this, in light of their desire for Jesus Christ to return, the Spirit of God and the Bride of Christ, in light of His desire to return, then there is that secondary understanding that yes, they're then issuing this invitation for sinners to come to Jesus Christ. Yes, they want Christ to return. And in light of His return, they want those who are not ready to then come to Jesus Christ. You see, whilst the return of Christ is a terror for the unsaved, it is a thrill to the saved. It is a thrilling and encouraging truth. Well, tonight, remember that the return of Christ is described in so many verses in Scripture as a blessed hope, as a glorious appearing. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing to think of Christ returning to this earth and to take you to the renovated earth, as 2 Peter describes it, a regenerated earth, so to speak, and to reign with Him. It's a wonderful thing to have that consummation of that reign. Yes, you reign with Him now in a sense, but in another fuller sense, you will then be reigning this earth with Jesus Christ. And I trust tonight that if you're saved, that that truth encourages your heart, that you see Him not only with the eye of faith, but with your eye. And that's what we were singing about tonight. Singing there of seeing Jesus Christ face to face. I trust tonight that that thrills your soul, child of God. And yet, how awful it must be for Christ to return to this earth, and yet you not be ready. Yet you not be part of the bride. Yet you not be part of those who have heard with the understanding, and then therefore you do not want Jesus Christ to return. Because that will be a terrible thing for you. Why will it be a terrible thing for you? Because your body will be reunited with your soul and you will be cast into the lake of fire, the bottomless pit with the devil himself, and that is called the second death. And you will burn forever and forever. And so, that is why the invitation, yes, there is that wonderful encouragement for the child of God, and yet that's why it's a terror for you. Because if you're not ready, you're not ready when Christ visibly returns to this earth. Oh, what a terrible thing it will be for you. Titus 2:13, just for one example, speaking about this wonderful encouragement of the second coming of Christ. We read there Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you'll notice there how Paul, writing to Titus, you'll notice how it begins there, looking for that blessed hope. And the tense there is present continuous. In other words, it's a constant look. And here he's writing to people who are in Crete. And Crete was a pagan society. You read through the book of Titus, you'll quickly discover that Crete was completely pagan. completely pagan. There were individuals and they hated each other. There was tremendous fighting on that island. And yet, there were individuals who had come to Christ, and how are they described? They're described as individuals to be looking for. Constantly looking. Constantly looking for that blessed, that happy hope. That glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. They are set forth as those who are constantly waiting for the second coming. Again, Paul, writing to the Thessalonican believers, he said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10, how you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. And again, here were individuals who had been converted. They had turned to God, and they were now servants of Jesus Christ. They were now servants of the living God. Oh, before they served dead idols. But now they're serving the living God. And yet, how are they set forth again? They are set forth as individuals who are waiting for His Son from heaven, who had been raised from the dead. And so tonight, are you a part of the bride, or are you apart from the bride? On which side of the fence are you sitting? Oh, can you say that you're like the bride of Christ and you're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? That you are waiting for Him, that glorious, that wonderful truth of Christ coming to earth and being glorified and being enthroned in a fuller fashion? Or tonight are you still outside of the bride? And tonight if you are, then the invitation, it's issued to you and it's a very simple one. It's come. Come to Him. Come to the reigning and the returning Jesus Christ. And so there is the cause of this invitation. I want you to see secondly here then, the candidates of this invitation. The candidates of this invitation. Verse 17, we read, let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I trust that you notice something different in the opening two clauses of this verse and then in the third clause of this verse. In the opening two clauses, the bride and the spirit, they say something. We read there that they're saying, come. And again, him that heareth, say, come. So here are, in the first two clauses, are individuals who are set forth as giving the invitation, the Spirit of God and the people of God. They are inviting you to come to Jesus Christ. However, in the third clause, you simply read of a statement here, let him that is athirst come, just simply come. He's not telling you to say anything, he's just simply telling you to come. So there is this direct invitation to come. Now, who are the church and the Spirit of God inviting to come to the returning Christ? Well, it speaks here of two types of people. It states here, firstly, let him that is athirst come. In the original text, there is the picture of a man who's been on a long journey. And he's wearied in his journey. And he is thirsty. And so there is the picture of someone who has been in this world and they are thirsty. They are wearied and they're now desirous to come to Christ. So there is the thought here of someone who is seeking Christ, who is spiritually thirsting after Jesus Christ. But there's another class of people who are set forth in this verse, because we then go on to read, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And what is John saying here? In the immediate context, he's saying, whoever. Whoever will. Whosoever wants to. The whosoever. He's speaking here then of the entire earth really. And in light of the second coming, the coming of the new earth, all who are desirous of Christ and all who are thirsty for Christ, they are simply invited to come in this final invitation of Scripture. You see, Christ's final invitation is not selective. Rather, it is collective. It is universal and general in its call. Oh, who has issued this invitation this evening? All. Whosoever. whosoever. And the Spirit of God, He is inviting you. You're whosoever, aren't you? That just simply means anybody. Whosoever. And so the Spirit of God, and even the bride of Jesus Christ, as they are sitting, perhaps even in this gathering, and perhaps even beside you, and as there is that yearning in their hearts for Jesus Christ to come to this earth, in a roundabout way, they are actually inviting you to come to Jesus Christ because they are desiring Him to come. And so with all of the ramifications of that, they are then in turn, they obviously want you to come to be ready for that great and that terrible day, the day of the Lord. And so, I wonder tonight, is this a picture of you? Perhaps you're thirsty. Not physically speaking, but spiritually. Like that man in the picture in the text. You've tried all the world has to offer. And you're wearied now on your journey. You're wearied in the journey of life. And now you're thirsty. And so if you're thirsty, you're a tremendous candidate to not only receive this invitation, but then to accept positively, or to respond positively and accept it. And to come. To come to Jesus Christ, the one who offers ultimate satisfaction, the one who offers that ultimate quenching of spiritual desire, to come to Him and be ready for home in heaven. John 7, we read in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And it speaks here of the great feast, or the great day of the last day of the great feast. And it's speaking here of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was the eighth day then of the Feast of Tabernacles, whenever Christ said these words, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." And that gives tremendous significance to what he is actually saying. Because what would have happened on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles would be this. The priest in the temple, he would take a golden vial of water. He would go to the pool of Siloam, and he would then take water from the pool of Siloam. He would then come back to the temple, and he would pour forth that water as a drink offering. And the reason he did that was simple. It was because as he did that, the congregation gathered there. They would then be praying. They would be praying for God to come and to send the rain and to water their crops. So the thought here is of a people, and they are desiring God to send the physical rain to water their parched ground. And here's Christ, and all of this is going on, and it would have been a very, very solemn day in their calendar. It was preceded by 7 days of sacrifices rendered to the Lord. And so here they are, they're in the house of God, and Jesus Christ, what does He say? He says, "If any man thirst, if any man thirst, let him come to me and let him drink." You see, whilst the world promises satisfaction, it ultimately brings dissatisfaction. It leaves you completely unsatisfied. And so tonight, the invitation is given to you. You who are thirsty. You who have tasted of all that the world has to offer. And it doesn't even need to be anything extreme, like alcohol or like drugs, but even the pleasures of this world, even just anything that is not worshipping God. Doesn't have to be anything severe in terms of what the world would brand, but just tasting of all that this world has to offer, and all of its nonsense really, and you're dissatisfied, and it hasn't satisfied you. Why has it not satisfied you? Because you were created, like every creature on this earth, and especially human beings, you were created with the purpose of glorifying God and of worshipping God. And so when you do not fulfill that purpose in your heart and life, then you're dissatisfied. And that's why you're dissatisfied this evening, because you're not fulfilling all that God has required you to do. And so you're thirsty. And in this last Sabbath of the old year, God's final invitation to you is this, is if you're thirsty, then come to me. Come to the returning Jesus Christ. Ada Haberson was a hymn writer. She was also an acquaintance of D.L. Moody. And on one occasion she was at one of Moody's missions, and she was quite early for the mission. She was sat in the second row. And on the front row, she noticed there was one of the deacons of Moody's church, and alongside him There was his son and also his daughter-in-law. And his daughter-in-law had just given birth to a new baby. And the new baby, of course, everyone was taken by her. And this lady, Haberson, she was looking at the child. And as she was looking at the child, it was coming to the end of the service. And Moody was giving the invitation to come to Jesus Christ, just as I am doing this evening. And as he was giving the invitation to come to Christ, she noticed a little child, a little baby. And her eyes were completely fixated on Moody. And it seems that she understood at least the earnestness that he had. Because as Haberson, as she watched that little child, she simply stretched out her arms as if to reach out to Moody. And tonight God's final invitation to you who are thirsty is simply to stretch out your arms and to come to me. To come to Jesus Christ. And so here is the cause of this invitation and the candidates of this invitation. But I want you to see lastly here then the cost of this invitation. Verse 17, we read, let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And, of course, this last word, freely, it emphasizes the cost of this invitation. It actually comes from a verb in the original text, which simply means a gift. Sometimes it's translated in Scripture as without a cause, in some instances. And so, really the thought is of something given freely, something given without a cost, or without a cause, something that is a gift. And so the picture continues on in the original text. The picture, of course, is of this man, and he's thirsty, and he wants his thirst quenched. And what does he do? Well, he comes along a stream, and there is water, and of course, it's free. So what does he do? Well, he plunges into that stream, and he takes the water in that stream, and all of his thirst, it is quenched. And here the emphasis is on the fact that yes, whilst anyone can come, yet everyone comes on the same grounds. They come freely. It costs them absolutely nothing. They are simply to come just as they are. However, they are to do something. Because we're told there, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now the word take here, it means to get a hold of or to lay a hold on. For example, in John 21, it is translated there of Christ. And what does he do? Well, he takes bread and a fish. And what does he do? He takes it and he then gives it to his disciples. In other words, whilst this offer is completely free, he is still saying, John is still saying, that Jesus Christ needs to be taken. He needs to be embraced. He needs to be laid hold upon. He needs to be seized upon. Oh yes, the invitation was given. It was a gift. It was given freely. But it also needed to be taken. And whilst the gift of Christ is offered, it then needs not only to be obtained, but also accepted. Like a gift, to be received, unwrapped, and enjoyed. But tonight Christ is saying, I'm offered to you freely. Take of the water of life freely. Take of me. Take of me freely. But what do you still need to do? You still need to actually take him. It's not enough to merely look at him, to gaze at him, and to view his crosswork, and even to view the consummation of redemption when he will return and fulfill his ultimate redemptive purpose for this world. It's not enough to look at that. You need to take it. You need to simply embrace him, lay hold of him as he is offered to you freely. Let me illustrate this to you in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 2, we read in verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And Paul, he reminds the believers at Corinth that they had the Spirit of God. And because they had the Spirit of God, they understood that salvation was given to them freely. It was given to them without cost. The things that are freely given to us of God. And yet, in 1 Timothy 6, we read in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And that phrase there, lay hold on eternal life, and fight the good fight of faith. It pictures there the great games, and an individual, the crown is in sight. And what does he do? He reaches out for that crown. He then takes that crown. So yes, whilst salvation is freely given to us of God, yet Paul, he states here to Timothy, as the crown, as it were, is extended, he still needed to lay hold on it. He still needed to seize it. He still needed to reach out for it. He still needed to grasp it with both hands. And while salvation is without charge, yet it comes with conditions. The condition that you reach out, lay hold, and take of it personally. Oh, tonight, have you personally plunged, just like that man, who is the picture of the text, plunged into that fountain, taken, have you taken all the water of life freely? Oh, it costs you nothing, but it cost him everything. It cost him his blood, it cost him his life, it cost him everything, it costs you nothing, but I wonder tonight, have you actually taken Jesus Christ to be your Saviour? An American from Richmond, he stated, recently I received an invitation from a man who works for me, and I am quite sure that all persons similarly favoured were left in little doubt as to the attitude of the couple. In other words, he wasn't best pleased with what the invitation said or the spirit that the invitation was given. Underneath the RSVP it said this. It said, you're invited to the marriage of Mr. Henry Barker and Miss Josephine Dixon at the house of the bride's mother. All who cannot come may send. In other words, if you can't come, then be sure to send something. Be sure to send a gift. Be sure that you, even if you cannot come with your presence, make sure that you still send a gift to the bride and groom. And yet with salvation, it's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. You come and you bring nothing. You offer nothing. It is freely given, and you simply come and you accept what has been given to you. I don't think you need me to remind you that you've all done this week. Probably on Tuesday. If not, maybe if you couldn't wait Monday. Or maybe if you could wait Wednesday. The gift has been extended. The gift was personally given to you. You still needed to take the gift, unwrap the gift, and enjoy the gift. And it's the same with salvation. Oh Christ, he has extended to you tonight in this final invitation in 2018. You're to seize it. You're to lay hold of it. You're to take of the water of life freely. God's final invitation. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and lives this evening.